Our scripture reading this evening is from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. We will pick up the reading at verse 30 after Jesus has celebrated the Last Supper with the disciples and instituted the Lord's Supper. We read in Matthew 26, verse 30, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus unto them, with them, unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, and hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, and just want to point out that the word friend there really has more the idea of someone who is an acquaintance, not that he was saying to Judas, You are my friend. But that's the way they translate it. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, and now the text, a should have said the text begins at verse 50 and goes through verse 56. The text, verse 50 through 56. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. So far we read God's holy word. As I said, the text is verses 50 through 56, particularly Peter and his use of the sword. Beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, try to put yourself into the situation. It had been a very difficult, astounding, unforgettable night for Jesus' disciples. They had met in the upper room for the Passover feast, which was in itself different from any Passover feast that they had ever celebrated. First, there was the incident where Jesus went about with a basin and a towel and washed their feet. And they did not understand completely, but it was clear that Jesus was rebuking them for their proud arguments of who would be greatest in the kingdom of Jesus. And then Jesus said, One of you shall betray me, causing tremendous confusion among them and a matter that was not really settled as they said, Lord, is it I? And Lord, is it I? And Jesus said, All of you will forsake me this night and even deny me. And then the Lord sent Judas Iscariot away with a rather obscure message, That thou doest, do quickly. And finally, Jesus performed that special ceremony of the breaking of bread and the giving of the wine and spoke of his blood being poured out and his body broken, clearly referring to his death. Next, they had gone out into the night together for a long series of discussions you find in John 14, 15, and 16. In the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus spoke earnestly to them of the fact that he was leaving. And yet somehow he would return to them, but it would be by his Spirit. And then he did leave 8 of them alone and asked them to watch for him. And taking Peter, James, and John, he went off a little bit and asked them to watch and pray because he said, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And we know that he went off by himself and prayed in the agony of his soul. O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He returned to the 3 disciples, and they were sound asleep. And he woke them and asked if they could not watch with him but 1 hour. And then he left again to pray. And every time he returned to the disciples, they were sound asleep. Then the events began to unfold very quickly for the disciples. Judas appeared out of the darkness. But what? With a mob of people. Soldiers. Temple guard. Some rulers of the people. Some scribes. Carrying torches and swords. And spears and staves and rope. And Judas came up to Jesus and kissed him on the cheek. And Jesus spoke to the multitudes, "Whom seek ye?" And their answer, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus' answer is, "I am He." And they all fell backwards onto the ground. And then they got up, and once again Jesus asked, "Whom seek ye?" And they said again, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am He. Take me. But let these," his disciples, "let these go." They came to Jesus and took hold of Him and began to bind Him. In the minds of the disciples, can you imagine this? Complete astonishment. Disbelief. Can this really be happening? One or two asked the Lord, "Shall we smite with a sword?" But Peter does not wait for the answer. He pulls out the sword that he has and he charges in, swinging, aiming for the head of a man. But only a glancing blow, and he sliced off the man's ear. More confusion. But Jesus is absolutely calm. He rebuked Peter. "Put up again thy sword into his place." And he reached down and picked up the ear and restored it to the man's head and healed him completely, instantaneously. And then he gave himself to his captives who led him away into the darkness. We consider tonight this one event leading to the crucifixion of Jesus. Clearly, Peter is on the foreground where he takes the sword in defense of his beloved Lord and Master. From this, there is much for us to learn about Peter, about Christ's death, and about our own calling in similar circumstances. So we consider this event under the theme, taking up the sword for Jesus. Taking up the sword for Jesus. First of all, we'll notice the futile attempt. Secondly, the stern rejection. And finally, the abiding lesson. The futile attempt is an attempt to save Jesus from this mob. Peter's action is the result of many strong emotions and the character of Peter and conflicts within himself. Let me point out four things that we learn or should remember about Peter. First of all, chief is his fierce love for Jesus, his rabbi, as they called him. Rabbi is Hebrew for teacher. It is striking that one of the first disciples that Jesus called was Peter. And he called Peter to leave his nets and to follow him, and Peter did so immediately. This married man left his vocation and followed Jesus. And he would do that for over 3 years. He was devoted to Jesus. He would sit with rapt attention, listening to Jesus instruct them on the things of the kingdom of heaven. He was absolutely devoted to Him. He loved the Lord deeply, with and with an abiding love. That first of all. Secondly, concerning Peter, not only did he love Jesus, but he was extremely loyal to Jesus. Loyal. He believed in Jesus. He publicly confessed, boldly confessed, that Jesus is the Christ. The Christ, mind you. The Son of the living God. He understood the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecies of the Messiah, that he would be very God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There was never a doubt in Peter's mind that that's who Jesus was, the promised Messiah. And he refused to think anything of Jesus that would in any way lower Jesus in his own estimation. He would not even allow Jesus to wash his feet. That would surely be below this Jesus who was the Messiah, the Son of God. He did not like it when Jesus offended the rulers because they would then speak evil of Jesus and work against Jesus. He was convinced that Jesus is Lord. He was loyal. He loved Jesus. He was loyal to Him. Thirdly, and this isn't good, obviously, there was Peter's pride. Peter saw himself as the most loyal of all the disciples. That very night when Jesus told his disciples, "Where I go, you cannot go," Peter answered, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee? I will lay down my life for thy sake." And he meant it. Jesus replied, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." And Peter's quick response was, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." But then Jesus had to warn him, "Peter, tonight, Satan desires to have you." Satan desires to have you. And Peter's response was, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And that's when Jesus said, "But before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." Peter was stung by that. Vehemently he replied, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee in any wise." And there you see his pride. "I will not." He was standing in his own strength, imagining that he would never, he could never. He loved Jesus too much. He was too loyal to him. He would not. Everyone else might, but "I will not," said Peter. He loved Jesus. He was loyal to him. He was proud of being the most loyal, he thought. But fourth, we see in Peter that his personality was a bit rash and hasty. For Peter, there was no halfway. It was all or nothing. So now he would act quickly and ask questions later. He is the first one that would boldly confess that Jesus is the Christ. He is the one who would even dare to rebuke Jesus. When Jesus talked about how he was going to suffer and die, it was Peter who said, "It be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not happen unto thee." Taking all those things together, his love for Jesus, his loyalty, his pride, and his rash and hasty personality, you can see how Peter took up the sword for Jesus. The one whom he loved more than anyone was threatened. That was clear. Threatened by this mob with ill intent in the middle of the night. Some of the people in the crowd he recognized. They were enemies of Jesus. They were those who had opposed Jesus publicly during the daytime at different times. And they had weapons. And there were rumors circulating. Everyone knew the rumors that the leaders of the Jews were against Jesus and were plotting to kill him. The disciples knew that full well. The one whom he loved was threatened. It is a natural human reaction to try to protect someone whom you love. And then his loyalty. In that loyalty, he desired to maintain Christ as king. The mob threatened this. They would seek to prevent Jesus going down the pathway that would finally lead to Jesus being the king, as Peter was convinced he was. They came not to honor Jesus. They came to arrest Jesus. And to arrest him, mind you, as a robber, as a thief, as a threat to society, a wanted criminal. Peter would not allow them to disgrace the one whom he believed was the Messiah, the King that God had promised. And then there is his pride. Someone had to save Jesus. If the others will stand around and allow Jesus to be taken, that's fine. But he would not. He jumped into action on behalf of the Lord, his beloved Master. He would save Jesus from harm and from danger, disgrace. And now keep in mind that he and really all the disciples had in mind yet an earthly kingdom. And if there is going to be a king of an earthly kingdom, there must be a readiness to take up the sword and to fight. That's what it involves almost invariably when you speak of an earthly kingdom. And that's what was in his mind. With murder in his heart and hatred in his soul against the mob, he tries to kill someone, anyone, and drive them away. He struck at the servant of the high priest, Malchus, by name. Surely it is not hard to see how Peter would come to this attack. But this was a futile and hopeless attempt which was doomed to failure. From every point of view, you can see that, from a human point of view. What did Peter expect to do? There are at least 400 people in that mob. What did he expect to do? Did he think that he could kill many of them and chase them away? Did he think that perhaps if he would start that the 10 other disciples might join him and they had two swords? And that they would be able to defend Jesus and stop this mob from arresting him? In reality, he accomplished much less than he had hoped. And in fact, he accomplished nothing. He almost killed a man. And but for the providence of God, he would have. But then the little damage that Peter did, Jesus healed that man. And obviously, literally, Peter accomplished nothing. Not even a wound. His action could have given an excuse to the mob to take all their swords and attack Jesus and all the disciples and kill them all. And they could say, "We were attacked. We were attacked by the disciples. So, of course, we had to go after them." And they died. By this action of Peter taking up the sword, this was contrary to everything that Jesus had taught Peter. How long had Peter been with Jesus? As I said, over 3 years, day and night, living with Jesus, listening to his instruction. And Jesus had taught them, the fulfillment of the law is love. Vengeance is not ours. Vengeance is the Lord's. And what if he had succeeded in the attack and actually killed a man? How could he be a disciple any longer of Jesus? He would be a murderer. No longer a disciple of Jesus, the Son of God. Not only that, it was contrary to everything that Jesus in the Old Testament taught about the Messiah. Jesus spoke plainly, "My kingdom is not of this earth. I came to suffer and to die and to lay down my life." He said not that long before this time, "I must go to Jerusalem, and there I must suffer many things at the hands of the Gentiles and at the hands of the rulers of the Jews." That very night he indicated with the Lord's Supper ceremony that his blood would be poured out. And he said, "I'm leaving. I am leaving. I am going to my Father." And then there's the testimony of the Old Testament that the Messiah would be rejected, would suffer and die. Think of Isaiah chapter 53 and the Lamb and the suffering and the rejection. Jesus reminded his disciples of this time and again, how the Scriptures must be fulfilled. And thus, all these events clearly were God's will. Peter closed his mind to all of that. And he took up the sword with this determination: no one will take Jesus. I will defend him with my life, and I'll do it alone if need be. But Jesus sternly rebuked him and rejected Peter's use of the sword. That's the second thing we consider in the sermon tonight. Jesus' stern rejection of Peter's use of the sword in his defense. Jesus, by doing this, you understand, rejected the use of all force. But he starts with Peter's sword. "Put up thy sword back into his place." There is no yielding of Jesus on that point. There's no doubt about what he demanded. "Put up the sword. Put it away." And then adding the warning in verse 52, "All they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." But then Jesus showed how much he rejected the use of the sword by healing the wound. He completely undid any damage that Peter had done with the sword. The disciples could not even say at the end of the day, "Well, they took Jesus, but at least one man paid for it with the shedding of blood." No, there was none. Jesus undid even that. And really, he had already indicated in this night as the mob came that there was to be no defense of him with the sword. When the multitude came, and their evil intent is obvious, that Judas identifies Jesus and the mob comes forth and they're ready to take Jesus, what was Jesus' response to that? Did he attempt to run? No, he didn't. Did he say to the disciples, "Be on guard now, be ready"? No, he didn't say anything of the kind. He gave himself to them readily, willingly. "Take me. Here I am. Only let these go." And that clearly indicated to the disciples there was to be no fighting. Jesus gave a clear message to Peter and the disciples. Verse 53, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" And now, the English hints at that, but the Greek is absolutely clear. This is a question that demands an answer that is yes. "Do you not think that I can pray to my Father and he shall presently, at least presently, of course, is immediately, give me more than 12 legions of angels? And the answer from Peter would have to be, yes, Lord, I know that that is true. So Peter's word, rather Jesus' word to Peter is really, Peter, consider, you've forgotten, namely, that I have all power. I have all power to defend myself. I have the power to call upon my Father. Peter, God is my Father. I can and may call upon Him at any time, and He always hears me. And if I would ask, He would give me immediately more than 12 legions of angels. That's more than 12,000 angels that could immediately appear on the scene if Jesus would but ask His Father. I have power. I do not need your sword. I do not need the 11 disciples to defend me. If I need to protect myself, if I need a defense from this mob of people, I can do it quite easily. But I do not want it. I do not want your might. I do not desire that the angels come, otherwise I would have asked. Why is that? And the answer of Jesus is, because I have chosen to die the obedient servant of my Father. I have chosen to die the willing and obedient servant. I came into the world to save my people. And that way of salvation is the deep and dark way of suffering, the way of reproach, the way of affliction and of death. This is the only way that salvation can be accomplished. That I give myself willingly as a sacrifice for my people, dying in their place for their sins. I have authority to lay down my life, He had taught them. I must go on and give myself willingly to this mob. They may be evil, they may be bloodthirsty. I must give myself to them. Notice that Jesus appeals twice to the fact that this is a fulfillment of the Scriptures. First of all, to Peter, after saying that he could call 12 legions of angels, then immediately after that in verse 54, but how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? That's why I have not called for angels, because the Scriptures have to be fulfilled that thus it must be. And then to the mob, he uses similar words. Why do you come out against me as if I am a thief? It was my practice to sit daily in the temple and to teach there, and you could have laid hold on me any one of those days when I was there. But all of this was done, Jesus said, that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Indeed, the Scriptures must be fulfilled. What is Jesus talking about? What are the things of the Old Testament prophets that had to be fulfilled? We had said it earlier to the disciples. We read that the Old Testament smite the shepherd and the flock will be scattered. That's one of the things. It testified that he would be, as the Messiah, mocked and reviled, that men would wag their head at him, that all men would turn against him, and that his own people would turn against him. The Scriptures foretold all of that, including the death of Jesus, the sacrifice that the Messiah had to endure as the spotless Lamb of God, enduring, as Isaiah put it, the chastisement of our sins. He would be pierced. He would be crucified. Even the fact that he would be forsaken by God, the psalmist, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All of that had to be fulfilled. So this is Jesus' word to his disciples. Do you not see that it is my Father's will that I do not try to escape capture? I will offer myself and suffer the horrible death of the cross. John adds these words of Jesus to show that that's the case. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? The cup of God's wrath, that bitter portion of which Jesus had prayed just moments before that. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The Father's answer was plain. It was his will. There is no other way. Jesus must drink the cup. Put the sword back in its place. I give myself willingly. I trust my Father completely. You can see then, you can understand why the disciples, after hearing all of that, ran away. So confused, not understanding what was happening. Willingly give yourself to this evil mob? Willingly? This is God's will? That this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures concerning the Messiah? That he will be arrested as a common criminal? And so they left Jesus. They forsook him and ran away as fast as they possibly could. That's the stern rebuke. What lesson is there then, not only for Peter and the disciples, but for the church of all ages? That's the third thing we consider tonight. As such, put away the sword. God taught the church here in this incident and repeatedly and throughout Scripture, the sword is not to be used in the battle that the church has against the forces of darkness. Because salvation and power and glory belong to God alone. But that requires of the church a couple of things, and of believers. In the first place, it demands that the church submits to God's will. We know about the will of God, at least generally in the Scriptures. We know that the church is to pattern her life and existence after what is God has revealed in His Word, the will of His good pleasure. And we know that the counsel of God must be carried out. Events unfolding might not seem right to us. And we are tempted to rebel against that will and to plot and to scheme and to make the future to be the way we think it ought to go. But we must always remember that God's ways are much higher than ours. Now think of Peter. Think of how his desire at that point was contrary to the will of God. And what if Peter had been successful? What if he, by his ferocious attack, had been able to drive the mob back and scare some of them off, and Jesus and the disciples had gone away? That would have contradicted God's plan of bringing Jesus before the Sanhedrin and Pilate and the cross. Peter was fighting against the very counsel of God that would lead to the salvation of his church. This is what we have to remember. God's ways are higher than our ways. And in God's plan, the church is small and insignificant, and from a human point of view, the world, the ungodly, could overthrow the church, overcome the church, and destroy it in a moment, in a day. And God's way for the church is often affliction, suffering, reproach, for Jesus' sake. And that is best for the church. Not that the church has an easy way of it and everything is happy and prosperous and even we can become important in the world. That's not God's way. His ordinary way for the church is suffering and reproach and persecution. The church must submit to the will of God. Secondly, the church must keep in mind that the power is always of God. This rules out any and all of our might. God forbids the use of human might to further His cause. There is, of course, a difference between using a means that God, a legitimate means God gives, over against using might. Let me give you an example of that. One, the church might use a lawyer. If someone is trying to shut down the church and the laws clearly allow that they be open and a lawyer is used to defend the church. But that's quite different from everyone coming with their gun to church on Sunday and making sure that nobody closes us down. That's a different matter. That God forbids. Or one may use the means of writing to congressmen to object to a bill that would very clearly damage the church and put down much of the work that she is doing. That's one thing. But for all of us to go into his office and have a sit down and say we're staying here until you vote the way we want you to, that's a different matter. That God forbids. This is not merely true in the New Testament. This is true in the Old as well. It might seem almost, when we look at the Old Testament, wait a minute, didn't they use the sword? Were they not constantly fighting? Did not God even say, go kill the Ammonites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites? Did he not tell them to use the sword? And of course, He did. But those are all pictures of the spiritual battles that the church has. Spiritual battles, not physical. The battle against Satan, against his host, is a spiritual battle, not a physical one. Paul wrote that to the Ephesians. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not our battle. It's principalities, it's powers, it's kingdom of the kingdom of darkness. And he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, our weapons are not earthly material weapons. They're spiritual weapons. And even in the Old Testament, God warned Israel not to trust in the arm of flesh. They were told not even to own a horse and chariots, but rather to trust in the Lord. And all the children remember the story of Gideon. And Gideon, how he comes with this against this army of 120,000 Midianites, and God sends him to fight with 300 soldiers. Why? So that everyone would know the battle belongs to the Lord, not to us. It's not our might. And so it is with the church always. The spiritual power is of the Lord. And history reveals that very concretely. Study of church history is very informative. And you see, after the Reformation, the church in France thrived. They were strong. There were thousands of churches in France that were Reformed churches following John Calvin. And they were persecuted. And they thrived. And then they took up the sword. And they began to fight. And the church in France was almost exterminated. Put up the sword again into his place. That's not what the church uses. Today, the church likes to use different kinds of swords, human might. The economic sword, we're going to boycott these businesses because they support bad things. Political sword, banding together into groups and getting power in Lansing or Washington, getting maybe a Christian candidate elected and he will go there and represent the cause of Christ and we will have a say there. Christian colleges tell their students that they are soldiers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus expects them to go out and to reform this world and subject this world to Jesus Christ. You are foot soldiers of Jesus. You are God's hands in God's world accomplishing great things for Jesus. Now, I want to point something out. That comes from Christian colleges like Calvin, Dort, Trinity, Redeemer. They've been teaching that for decades. And so every year, they sent their students out with service projects. Service projects. And they were told, you are subduing the world to the rule of Jesus Christ. So go out and do these service projects. So I'm a little troubled to hear that same kind of language being used in our churches. Because it's come from college down to high school now. Service projects. Love for the neighbor? Absolutely. Demonstrate love for the neighbor. But let's be careful, because what lies behind it originally was the college idea that you can go out and change the world. You can go out and subject this creation to Jesus Christ. You are foot soldiers of Jesus Christ. Basically making this world a better place. And the goal is a kingdom on this earth. I'm well aware that that's not what our young people have in mind, but let's be careful. We ought to at least use a different word, not that which the colleges have instilled into their graduates. All these different kinds of human pressures and powers, God says, no, that's not my way. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. Already in the Old Testament, God warned His people, put the sword back in its place. The only hope of the church is found in Jesus Christ. In His voluntary humbling of Himself, His offering on the cross. In Him, there is the victory, the final victory. 1 John reminds us of that. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Your faith. United to Jesus Christ, you cannot be lost. You cannot be destroyed. You have the victory. He conquered in the way of giving Himself voluntarily to the death of the cross. And by that,
He conquered the power of the devil, the power of the world, the power of sin, and hell itself. We have the victory, not by our might, but only by faith. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks and praise to Thee, our faithful God and Father, for Thou alone art the ruler of all things, and Thy way is perfect. We are grateful, Lord, to know that Jesus has accomplished the victory, and that it is ours because we are inseparably united to Him by faith. And in Him we rejoice, and in Him alone. Hear us, therefore, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 401. 401. The One True Helper, it is entitled. Praise ye the Lord, His praise proclaim. And, O my soul, bless thou His name. Yea, I will sound His praise abroad, and ever bless the Lord my God. All the stanzas 401. Thank you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.